Would you turn with me to the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1? We're going to be looking at a few highlights from Genesis chapters 1 through 3 this morning. And there should be a handout in the bulletin that has an outline of where we're going. Genesis chapter 1. Now, Genesis chapter 1, the early chapters of Genesis, are the beginning of the story. It's the story of creation. And it explains to us the way that the world was created. And in order to understand something, we need to understand its purpose. For example, if you have a hammer, and you want to understand the purpose of a hammer, why did the hammer shape the way that it is, you need to know that it's meant to hit nails. To understand the reason that something exists the way it does, you need to understand its purpose. And so for us, to understand the world in which we live, we need to understand why the world was created. And further, if we want to understand ourselves, we need to understand why we were created. And to understand why the world was created, and to understand why we were created, well, we need to look at what the Creator says. So that's what I want us to do today. We're going to take a look at the creation account in Genesis 1 through 3. Now, I'm obviously not going to go verse by verse through all three chapters of Genesis. I will spare you that. But we're going to highlight a few key aspects of that text to see why it is that God created humans and why God created the world. Because you see, God's creation of humanity was intentional. It was not an accident. And we need to understand that purpose. We need to understand that intent. When God created the world, He created it good. But unfortunately, it did not stay good. It was corrupted and polluted. A theologian named Cornelius Plantinga has written a book on the topic of sin. And the title of his book on sin is Not the Way It's Supposed to Be. And it's a great book, and one of my favorite things about it is the title. Because the title is very descriptive of our world. Not the Way It's Supposed to Be. Because as we look at the world today, it should not be difficult to convince any of us that something is wrong. This is not how it's supposed to be. Let me paraphrase some of Plantinga's thoughts here. He talks about the way things would be in a more ideal world. In a more ideal world, the idea of murder would be so foreign that police officers would be unnecessary. In a more ideal world, our bodies would function so well and be so immune from death and pain that doctors would be out of a job. In a more ideal world, it would be taken for granted that politicians and those campaigning for office are completely honest, for they would rather lose an election than misrepresent themselves in any way. In a more ideal world, we wouldn't have backbiting, gossip, and slander. In place of those things, we would have a sincere desire to see even one's enemies prosper and do well. Now, those are some very idealistic things that I've just said. Because that's not the world that we live in. And our world is not characterized by that kind of tranquility. As Plantinga said, the world is not the way it's supposed to be. And I think that deep down, we all have a sense of this, don't we? I think we all intuitively wish that the world were more ideal, and we grieve that it is not so. But we must realize that God is grieved too. Because God knows better than we do that the world is not the way He created it to be. Now, I'll be preaching this week and next week, and here's what I want us to do for these 2 weeks, for today and then a week from today. We're going to take a look at how the world was created to be. We're going to see what humans were created to be like and what our purpose in the world is. But then we're going to see that the world lost its original state of innocence. The world was polluted and corrupted. But we're also going to see that that's not the end of the story. It does not end with corruption and pollution. Because God has set in motion a plan to redeem creation. God is in the process of redeeming this fallen world and redeeming fallen sinners back to Himself. And through the work of Jesus Christ, the world is restored to what it was meant to be in the first place. And we are restored to who we were meant to be. And this restoration is partial now for those of us who know Christ, but will be fuller in the future. One day the world will be the way it was supposed to be. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, "If anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." And so as we enter a new year, I want us to consider how God is making the world new. He is restoring the world to the way it was meant to be. And so this two-week series will be a brief exploration of the theme of newness. Because you see, the story of Scripture is the story of God recreating the world. Scripture begins with creation and ends with recreation. And that's what we're going to look at this week and next week. So this morning, we're going to highlight a few aspects of Genesis 1 through 3. And then I want to conclude with some point of application. And then next week, we're going to look at Revelation chapter 22 at the very end of the Bible. And Revelation 22, I'd encourage you to look at it this coming week, uses language of the Garden of Eden to draw a parallel and describe that the world is restored back to what it was meant to be. That's what we're going to see next week. This week's message is going to focus more on what's wrong. Next week, we'll focus more on it being made right. So, Genesis 1 through 3, we're first going to look at why it is that God created human beings. And if you have the notes in the bulletin, you can follow along there. I'm just going to go right through that so you can see where we're going. It's kind of a lot, but I wanted to give you the notes to try to keep it organized a little bit. So what was God's original purpose for humans? What was God's intention for creation? Well, let's look at two things. First, why did God create people? What was His intention for us? First, God created us, humans, so that we would carry out His reign. That is, God created us so that we would do His will. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. God said this. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the sea.'" Now, I want us to highlight two key facts here. Two facts which indicate that humans were meant to do God's will, to carry out God's purpose in God's place. The first, Adam and Eve, both men and women, were made in the image of God. Animals are not made in the image of God, only people are in the image of God. Now, in the ancient Near Eastern world of the Old Testament, kings would often set up large statues of themselves in rural regions when they conquered another area. And these large statues of a king would remind people of the king's presence. And they would remind people of the king's rule over that territory. In other words, maybe to send a message to a possible opposition that there is a king who rules here. And I think we should understand the image of God in Genesis against that background. Except Adam and Eve, of course, were not statues. They were real people. But just like a statue of a king was meant to remind citizens of what the king was like, and just like the statue of a king was meant to remind citizens of the king's rule, Adam and Eve were to do the exact same thing. The way that they lived, the way that they acted, was to reflect what God was like. The way that they lived was meant to be a reminder of God's rule. God was ruling over the world, but He did it through Adam and Eve. They were to carry out His will on earth. Whatever God wanted done on earth was meant to be carried out by Adam and Eve. They were His servants. Look again at verse 28 of Genesis 1. We see this again. And God blessed them. And God said, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Again, the command is to have dominion, to exercise rule. This is repeated from verse 26. And the scope of this dominion includes the sea, the sky, the earth. In other words, all of creation, all of created order. You see, God created the world and placed humans in the world as His images, as His rulers, to tend the creation, to take care of creation, and to carry out God's will for this world in His place. Exercising dominion is very closely tied to the image of God. One of our unique characteristics as humans is that we can be responsive to God and do God's will, unlike the animals. Animals do not have moral components to their being, but we as humans do. And so central to our identity as humans is the fact that we can represent God. We can reflect what God is like. We can teach others about God through the way that we act, through the way that we speak, through the way that we live. We bear resemblance to God. Adam and Eve, as the first humans, were to represent God by obeying His commandments and carrying out His will on earth. They were representatives of the King. They were to rule in the King's place and do His will. Now, let me illustrate this. As some of you know, I grew up in the Philippines in a very international community. And at my school, I had a lot of friends from Taiwan. And over the many years that I lived there, I went to their houses, I ate their food, and I began to understand a lot about Taiwanese customs and culture through spending time with my friends from Taiwan. And I felt very familiar with the culture, even though I had never actually been to Taiwan. And then, when I was a sophomore in high school, I actually did get a chance to go visit Taiwan. One of my Taiwanese friends from the Philippines had moved back to Taiwan, and so I went to visit him for a week. And it was the first time that I had ever actually visited Taiwan, but I can honestly say that when I went there, I experienced very little culture shock. And I felt pretty well acclimated to the country, even though I had never been there before. Well, why is this? Because I had spent years interacting with my friends who were from Taiwan. Even though I had never been to this country before, my friends had acted as representatives of their country. And when I lived amongst them, when I watched them, when I interacted with them, I could learn what Taiwan was like through interacting with them. Now, in a similar way, as God's image bearers, we are to teach others what God is like. The way that we live, the way that we conduct our lives, is meant to be an expression of God's will, so that people can look at our lives and understand something about God. For example, we should live our lives with a desire to be holy, to live holy lives, to put away sin in our lives, to fight for holiness, to do what is necessary to follow God in every aspect of our lives. And our desire to live holy lives should teach other people about the holiness of God. That God is a God who hates sin. The way that we love others and are compassionate towards others and merciful towards others should teach others about the mercy of God and the compassion of God. As humans, we are meant to help each other understand God better and point others to Him. The way that we live should be an expression of God's reign and God's will. We should act towards the world in the way that God Himself would act. I'm sure you all know the saying or have seen the bracelet, "What would Jesus do?" Well, actually, that question is in a way rooted in creation. That our mission is to act in the way that God Himself would act, as His representatives. We carry out God's reign when we conduct ourselves with integrity and honesty at work, and thus show others that God is truth. We carry out God's reign when we help others understand the gospel better, so that they would come to faith in Christ. Because God is compassionate and merciful towards sinners and desires that none should perish. And when we have a passion to help others know Him, that is an expression of God's desire for people to be saved. We carry out God's reign when we speak God's truth into the lives of others, and when we help other people understand God's word better. Husbands carry out God's reign when they sacrificially love their wives as Christ loved the church, as Ephesians 5 describes. That is an expression of the gospel and teaches others about who God is. Mothers and fathers carry out God's reign when they instruct and teach their children to follow the Lord. And when the way that they teach those children is an expression of God's character, they help the children learn something about who God is. In our day-to-day lives, we are meant to be representatives of God who enact His rule and do His will on the earth. So let me pause here and ask a question. In your life, whose will are you carrying out? What is the controlling force behind the way that you live your life? Are your own desires and your own will the controlling factor in how you live? Are you trying to live according to your own will, or are you willing to submit yourself to God and be a representative of His will? Jimmy Draper, who was the former president of the Southern Baptist Convention, once said that obedience to God means saying, "Lord, the answer is yes. Now what is the question?" The answer is yes. Now what is the question? In other words, whatever it is that the Lord asks of us, we will do, because we are His representatives and we answer to Him. Is God the final authority in your own life? Or are you your own highest power? So the first reason that God created humans is so that they would carry out His reign on earth. Second reason why God created humans is so that they would live in relationship with Him. And these two ideas are very, very closely intertwined. God created us to have intimate fellowship with Him. Now, there's not a verse in Genesis that says that explicitly with that language, but it's pretty obvious from the creation account. Adam and Eve are made in the image of God, and the image of God involves spiritual, social, and relational characteristics that the animals do not have. See, God creates all of the world and then specifically focuses in on humans. And there is more space devoted to the creation of humans than any other creature. And this shows that humans are the pinnacle of God's creation. As one commentator put it, the crown jewel on God's creation. And God speaks directly to humans. He does not do this to animals or trees. God's speech points to the uniqueness of relationship and the intimate connection that humans have with their Creator. Now, we often like to talk about having a personal relationship with God. And as far as I know, that terminology is not found in the Bible, but the concept is very much present. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, Christians are called children of God. That is relational language. In John chapter 15, verse 15, Jesus calls us His friends. Again, denoting uniquely intimate relationship. This is what God intended at creation. You may have heard the saying that nobody is an island. In other words, nobody was meant to live in isolation. God has created us naturally as social beings. And we naturally have an inclination towards horizontal relationships with one another. And this is part of the image of God. God is referred to as plural us in verse 26. And I don't think this contains a full doctrine of the Trinity, but it does seem to indicate in a very basic way that relationship exists within God Himself. God is inherently relational. And so our human relationships mirror God's relational nature. This is built into the fabric of creation. So, why did God create humans? Well, this isn't an exhaustive answer, but there's two points I want to draw out from Genesis chapter 1, the creation account. First, God created us so that we would carry out His reign on earth, so that we would be His representatives and teach others about Him. Secondly, God created humans to live in relationship with Him. Now, that's the intention for creation. But the story did not end there. Genesis 1 is an expression of God's will. This is the first chapter of the Bible. But after this, there are 1,188 chapters that follow it. And in most of those chapters, God's will is not being done. In fact, the rest of the Bible storyline bears shockingly little resemblance to the goodness of the Garden of Eden. The world today bears very, very little resemblance to the way it was meant to be. What happened? Why is the world not the way it is supposed to be? Well, Genesis 3 tells us what happened, so let's turn our attention there. You see, when we get to Genesis 3, God has expressed His intention for creation. But then humans distort it. Humans introduce deformity into God's design. So you can see this on the handout. The ways in which humans distorted God's design. The first way that creation was distorted was when people carried out their own reign, not God's. People did their own will instead of doing God's will. People did what they wanted to do. They didn't do what God wanted them to do. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve subverted God's authority. They were meant to be His agents who carry out His will, but they turned this upside down, and they set aside God's will, and they do their own will. In the garden, Adam and Eve were given one prohibition. Genesis 2, I'll read this for you. Genesis 2 and verses 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." They were forbidden from eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now when we obey God's commandments, that is an expression of His authority in our lives. When we do what God says, that shows that we are willing to submit to His authority. Because an inward attitude of submission is displayed when we follow what God says. You know, we all act out of our deepest desires. What we love the most desires and controls how we behave. That's why Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." We act out of our loves. What we love controls how we obey, or how we act. Adam and Eve set themselves up before God. They loved their own will and their own desire more than God's will. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, if you want to look there, we see that this verse shows us that Adam and Eve did eat of the prohibited tree, which was contrary to what God had said. Now this here is the essence, I believe, of all sin. It all starts by displacing God and setting ourselves up in His place. Let me ask you a question similar to the one that I already asked. Who are you living for? Are you living for God or are you living for yourself? Does God control your life or are you in control of your own life? I want to suggest this morning that at the root of all sin is idolatry. That is, worshiping something other than God. At the root of all sin is loving something more than God. We will disobey God when we love sin more than God. When we love ourselves more than God and value our own will above God's will, that is idolatry. Because we have usurped the throne of God. Whereas we were meant to come to the throne of God, the one King, and bow down to His throne. Instead, when we disobey Him as Adam and Eve did, what we really do is we come to the throne of God and grab Him and take the King off the throne and steal His crown and sit down on the throne ourselves and say, "I am now the King." That's what Adam and Eve did. They reversed the way it was meant to be. They were meant to be God's representatives carrying out the will of the King, but they set aside the King's will and made their own will ultimate. See, the fall reversed the way it was meant to be. Instead of being servants, humans became kings. Instead of serving the will of the King, they displaced the King and made their own desires supreme. This was a reversal of how it was meant to be. So at the fall, people carried out their own reign, not God's. And then, secondly, people were cut off from relationship with God. Remember, God created humans so that they would carry out His reign and live in relationship with Him. Then at the fall, those two things were destroyed. People carried out their own reign, and they were cut off from relationship with God. Now remember, we were meant to live in a deep relationship with God. We were meant to talk to Him and know Him personally. But as a consequence of sin, Adam and Eve became distant from God. When they heard God's voice, they ran away. And this showed that their relationship with God had been damaged. When they hear God, they run. Look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. It describes what happened. "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." They're not in fellowship with God. They're hiding from God. They're running away from Him. They're scared of Him. They want to get as far away from Him as they can. Now, this is the opposite of a deep relationship. This is the opposite of communion with Him. This is separation from Him. Now let me try to illustrate this. Have you ever seen a little child who's very happy to see his or her parents? Maybe they're getting picked up from school and they're excited to see their mom or see their dad. Now, when I was growing up, my dad would sometimes be away for several days at a time because of work, and usually when he got home, I would always be excited to see him and be happy to see him. But now imagine this. Imagine a child who knows he has done something wrong and is avoiding his or her parents. I remember being in this situation once. Now, before I explain this, I do need to make a confession, and that is that I tend to be a pyromaniac, which means that I love setting things on fire. Some of you maybe didn't know that. I've kind of grown out of that. But when I was younger, I was really fascinated by fire. That's really true. So one day when I was a kid, my dad wasn't home. He was at work. And I had a friend over at the house And we were bored, so we came up with a rather ingenious way to pass the time, setting paper on fire. Now, where did we execute this brilliant plan? In the middle of the living room. We gathered some pieces of paper and started setting them on fire. Well, I was holding a piece of burning paper, and the fire started to spread more rapidly than I thought, and it started to get dangerously close to my skin. So in a moment of panic, I dropped it on the floor and started stepping on it. Well, I extinguished the fire, but I left a huge charred burn spot on the carpet. It was very dark gray. And this was light tan carpet, too. So it was very, very noticeable, right in the middle of the living room. Well, my dad was scheduled to be home that evening. Now, do you think that when he walked in the door, I was going to run up to him as fast as I can? No, I kind of wanted to get away for a little while and not be around him for a while, right? Because I knew that I had done something wrong, and that introduced a sort of fracture, a fear, if you will. And this is what happened with Adam and Eve. They knew that God had something against them, so to speak. They had disobeyed him. And that fractured the relationship. Okay, it choked out the purity of the intimacy that they were meant to have with God. They did not want to be anywhere near him. They were not receptive and responsive to his voice. And their communication breakdown was evidence of their breakdown in relationship with God. You know, if you have someone that you talk to regularly, and then they don't talk to you for a long time and avoid you, it might be evidence that there was a fracture in your relationship with them. That was the case here. So let's look at what has happened here. Keep a big picture perspective here. Remember, we're exploring why it is that the world is not the way it was supposed to be, to use Plantinga's language. As we've seen, God had specific intentions when he created humans. He created humans so that they would carry out his reign. And then he created them so that they would live in relationship with him. But those purposes were reversed and destroyed at the fall. God had his intentions, but humans introduced distortion. Humans did their own will. They carried out their own reign, not God's. And then they were separated from relationship with him. So I'm going to begin to wrap up here, but I want to give two implications of this truth for us. Two implications of this truth for how we live today and how we think today. You know, application of a sermon is not always in terms of how we act. Sometimes application can be to the way that we think, because Scripture says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So sometimes it's okay to come away from studying Scripture with just a changed perspective, because changing the way that we think inevitably changes the way that we behave, and it changes the way that we respond to things. So I hope that this method will enable us to think about who we are and to help us think about the world and understand the world that we're in a little better. It's kind of my intention for this message. So the first implication that I want to give is this. None of us here escape the corruption of the fall. That is, all of us are born into sin. The way that Adam and Eve acted in the Garden of Eden affects all of us. It affects the world around us. Now, one of the distinguishing features of certain aspects of liberal Christianity is the insistence that the story of Adam and Eve was really simply a parable with a moral lesson for us. And throughout the history of the church, some have taught that the way that Adam and Eve acted doesn't really affect us in any way. It's just a bad example for us, and we need to try to avoid it. But it has a much greater effect on us than that, because the way that Adam and Eve acted affect all of creation. They were, in a sense, representatives of humanity and acted on our behalf, and they failed, and they sinned and rebelled against God. And so the evil that stains our existence and the sin nature with which we find ourselves can be traced back to the Garden of Eden. See, Scripture teaches that each person is born into a state of fallenness. We're all born into a state of sin, what is often called total depravity. That is, every aspect of our being is tainted by sin. St. Augustine said that after the fall, it is not possible for us not to sin. We are sinners by nature, helplessly bent towards sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, "Sin came into the world through one man, that is, Adam, and death came through sin. And so death spread to all men, that is, all people, men and women." That is, all of us are born spiritually dead. We are all naturally unresponsive to God and indifferent to His commandments. Whereas we were meant to live in relationship with Him, we're born separated from Him. Apart from the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, we naturally have no desire to please God. This is why in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, the unsaved person is described as dead in trespasses and sins. Right? A dead person is one who is unresponsive to outside influences. A dead person is one who is unresponsive to God. This is a far cry from God's original intention for humanity. But this sinful nature is transmitted to all people, to each one of us, because of the original rebellion against God in the Garden of Eden. Because we have this sinful nature, we are helplessly bent toward evil and wrongdoing. There's a view or attitude common today in psychology and sociology that would say people are naturally good, it's the environment that makes them bad. People are naturally good, but they do bad things because of their environment. In other words, the wrong things that people do, you know, murder, cheating, lying, racism, stealing, selfishness, all these things are simply the result of a bad environment. If you could just find a perfect environment, people would be fine. Because people are naturally good, but they get corrupted from outside. Well, Scripture teaches otherwise. Scripture, frankly, is not that optimistic about the state of the natural person. People commit evil acts because they are evil. People sin because they are sinners. Our world is fallen and broken because we ourselves are fallen and broken people. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 19, Jesus says, "Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander." Where did Jesus say these things come from? Not merely from circumstances, not merely from outside forces, but from the heart, from within. Evil comes from within. Fallen people produce a fallen world. And so we must understand that each one of us, to some degree, bears responsibility for the brokenness in our world today. We are victims of wrongdoing, but frankly, we are also perpetrators of wrongdoing. As sinners, we experience brokenness as a result of others' sin, but we also perpetuate brokenness when we ourselves commit sin. Therefore, as we look at the world and lament its broken and wicked condition, let us be honest with ourselves and recognize that we are not simply passive observers of corruption in this world. We do not simply sit back and say, "This world is so evil, this world is terrible," as if we have absolutely no part to play in that. On the contrary, we are active participants in corruption, because we are fallen people. And yes, you can be saved, redeemed, and know the Lord Jesus Christ, be forgiven of your sin, have hope of eternal life, be justified, be brought back to relationship with God. All that may very well be true. But none of us is perfectly sanctified. We're all fallen. We all live with a sin nature. And therefore, all of us, in some way, contribute to the brokenness in this world. You know, it's easy to get upset about the wrongdoing that we see in the news, right? It's easy to get upset about the evil that we see in the news. But I want to suggest that this can sometimes be a subtle way of deflecting the blame. We may get upset with people that we know and say, you know, so-and-so is an evil person. How could he or she do this? But at the same time, we bear some responsibility as well for doing evil. We may be rightly angry over a public official who lies in office. We should be angry about that. That's wrong. But have we never told a lie ourselves? That lie may be more public and the consequences more drastic, but corrupt behavior we find throughout the world, be it in government, wherever, can surely be found in some way in each one of us. And I only say that to say that, you know, each one of us, we need to recognize, bears some degree of responsibility. And we need to cling to the Lord and the power of the Holy Spirit and His grace to continually transform us. Broken people who interact with each other naturally transmit brokenness because we're all fallen. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is redeeming. But we obviously are not fully redeemed. We're not fully perfect. And let's note here, of course, that this isn't the end of the story. We'll get into this more next week, but Jesus Christ is the answer for our sinful nature. Genesis 3 is not the end of the story. Yes, we are sinners, but there is a Savior available. All of us owe a sin debt to God because of the wrong that we've committed. But Jesus Christ is the one who took the penalty for our sin so that we can be forgiven. He gives us the hope of eternal life for those who trust in Him. And I'll speak more about that next week. But in this message, I want to help us understand what is wrong. I want to help us understand what it is that happened to creation. Because the understanding of Genesis 3 helps us understand why Christ was necessary. We often talk about being saved, but it's useless to be saved if we don't know what we're being saved from. Having a Savior is pointless if there's nothing to be saved from. Before we can appreciate the solution, we must understand the problem. So the first implication of the creation narrative is this. None of us escapes corruption. All of us are born into sin and must cling to the cross of Jesus Christ as the only hope of eternal life. But the second implication is this. Our mission as followers of Christ is to represent God in the world. This was the original task given to Adam and Eve in the garden. They were meant to show others who God was through the way they acted and lived. They were to be ambassadors, to be representatives of God on earth. In spite of our fallenness, this is still our mission. Christians are meant to represent God on this earth to others, so that when other people observe us, they can have a better understanding of who Christ is. Yes, we are fallen people. None of us escapes corruption. We are imperfect, flawed, and sinful. But as I have said, there is hope. Because Christ, the true image of God, restores us to relationship with Him. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, enables us to represent God. Scripture describes us as ambassadors. That is, an ambassador is someone who represents their country in a foreign country. We are foreigners in this world, citizens of heaven. We represent our country, heaven, here on earth. This is our mission. This is part of what it means to be in the image of God. Does the way that you live your life help others know God better? It's an important question to ask yourself. Do you exhibit to others the nature of God in the way that you act? Is your life a reflection of who God is. When you choose to obey God's commandments, you are carrying out the purpose for which you were designed. You know, a lot of people ask the question, what's the purpose of life? What am I supposed to do with my life? Well, Genesis 1 gives us an answer. We're to carry out God's will on the earth as His vicegerents, as His ambassadors, as His representatives. And so when you carry out God's will and help others know Him better, you are doing what you were designed to do. But the reverse is also true. When you ignore God's commandments, you are destroying who He designed you to be and tainting the goodness of creation. As I said, none of us escapes corruption. When we deliberately disobey God, we are playing our part in contributing to the corruption that we see in this world. So let me encourage you, be faithful to your commission. Do not disregard the reason that God has created you. Be His representative. Let others see God's character through you. Let others experience the presence of God because of your life. Well, let me conclude here. We've seen God's intention for creation. He intended that humans carry out His reign and live in relationship with Him. But this intention was distorted. Adam and Eve carried out their own will instead of God's, and they were severed from relationship with Him. Now, next week, we're going to look at how God is restoring creation, how He is renewing it and returning it to what it was meant to be. But I want us to understand this initial act of rebellion that we find in the garden, because this helps us understand why the world is in a state of sin and brokenness. And it helps us understand why the world is not the way it is supposed to be. But as followers of Christ, we have a mission to carry out, representing God in this world. We're called to stand out, to be different. Will we be like Adam and Eve and disregard our Master? That's what we need to ask ourselves. Will we usurp the throne of God? Will we overthrow the king and put ourselves up as king in his place? Or will we fulfill our purpose by doing his will on this earth? Let's take a moment to reflect on that, and then I'll close in prayer. Father, I thank You that You did create us and that You created the world good. And Lord, we confess that we have not lived up to Your standard, and we thank You for the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You that You are restoring this world to the way it was meant to be. We thank You that You are restoring creation, renewing it to Your intention. Father, pray that You would help us to live in light of what You are doing in the world. Help us, Father, to represent You on this earth, be ambassadors of Christ, honor You with the way that we live our lives. Help us to be Your representative and teach others who You are. And we thank You, Lord, for the fellowship dinner we're going to have. We thank You for the food that You have provided for us. We thank You for the gift of food. We thank You for the true bread who comes down from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You that we can partake of Him. And we thank You, Lord, that You've also granted to us to partake of this physical food. Help us to praise You and honor You and live as Your representative because of the many blessings You've given us. Amen.